Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Now, of course, we want to minimize the interruptions. Young people, make sure that you pay attention right this way. If an emergency arises and you need to step out, we understand that. But we just don't let the Word of God be interrupted in its preaching here, and we don't take it lightly. And so, 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to find verse number 14. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 14. Then I would like everyone, if you would please, to stand with me out of reverence to the Word of God. Today's sermon is very strongly a doctrinal sermon. Sometimes I come on a Sunday and maybe I'll help you to bear your burden or face a difficulty. Sometimes we'll talk about the joy of the Lord. But today, I'm just sure the Lord would have me to teach or preach to you a doctrine. It's a very needful, very necessary doctrine in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse number 14, if you will. 1 Peter 3:14, it says, "But, and if you suffer for righteous sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that speaketh, that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Now, verse number 18 is the verse that we'll use for the sermon today. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Those words there that says, "bring us to God," are very important to us today. And let's pray. Father, bless us now. Take the sermon. Use it to get glory to thyself. I'll ask God that there are no interruptions. Help us to work very hard not to interrupt this service. People, Lord, in our day, the concentration of people is so weak. Help us, Lord, to concentrate on the Word of God, to concentrate on our submission to the Holy Spirit as we listen. Take the subject of today, Lord, and glorify Jesus and His blood because of what we say and what we do because of it. Bless us now with Thy presence, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat there. Let me tell you right off the bat, the title that I have for my sermon today, I'm just going to call it The Blood Atonement. The Blood Atonement. A moment ago, we heard Brother Edwards sing about it being finished. Well, let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, when He that death, the burial, and the resurrection, all surrounding the blood of Jesus Christ, that's what made the salvation plan available to us. And the blood of Jesus Christ was a major, major part of that. I work pretty hard at guarding my health. I guard my health because I first of all believe that my body belongs to God, and I am to attend to it properly. I guard my health because I want to be able to serve God. I want to be able to do it for a long time. I want to be faithful. I want to be where I'm supposed to be when I'm supposed to be there. So I work pretty hard at guarding my health. Now, I knew that I needed to get my cholesterol checked, but I was too cheap to go have the doctor do it because they were going to charge me a bunch of money. So Mrs. Owens and I, we have a place where we get our vitamins, and they had a thing where you could check your cholesterol at home. And so, being as cheap as I am, I got me one of those, and I took out the stuff that I was supposed to use to check my cholesterol, and they gave me a thing. I think they call it a lancet. Is that the proper term? It's something to jab yourself with. And I'm thinking, you know, why in the world would anybody want to go around jabbing herself with things? And so, but I get this out and I'm reading the directions, and I was to take this lancet and I was supposed to prick my finger so I could get blood out. Well, you had to prick your finger, and then there was some stuff, and you put it on this little dumaflachi. I know all the medical terms. You put it on this little dumaflachi, and then you had to do it in a certain amount of time. And if you didn't use the little thing to stab yourself to get the blood out, to put it on the little dumaflachi, in a certain amount of time, it wouldn't work, so you would waste your money. And I really, I opened it up and I got the Dumaflachi ready because I knew in just a second I was going to put my blood on there, and I couldn't do it. I couldn't prick my finger to get the blood out, and so the Dumaflachi ran out. You know, its time had expired. And my wife, you know, she said, "Big, tough, fundamental Baptist preacher, you can't prick your finger with that little needle." And I said, "Sweetheart, you have to understand something. I've been working for 57 years to keep the blood inside my body. It does not make sense to me to drill a hole in my finger to pull any of it out." And she said, "Oh, silly boy." But I got to tell you something. My blood's pretty valuable to me. I prefer it on the inside of my body, and I don't see any reason why I would want to pull any of it out. Let me tell you something. Your blood's valuable to you, too. And look, if I see you bleeding, I'm going to feel sorry for you. If I see me bleeding, I'm going to freak out and panic. I'm glad for you to have blood, and I respect your blood, but I really like my blood. My blood's real important to me. But let me tell you something more important than my blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. And the sermon today, it's doctrinal. I'm going to teach you some things. And I know you're weary, and I know the temperature and the humidity and all affects us. But let me tell you something, folks. There is probably one of the greatest teachings of the Bible is the blood of Jesus Christ. I call the sermon the blood atonement. The atonement, this blood atonement, it's foundational in virtually the entire picture of Christianity. The word atonement, I've taught this for years. One of the best ways to remember what atonement means, if you say it like this, the at-one-ment. The at-one-ment. You see, that's a good way to remember what the doctrine of the atonement is, because it is the way that we were made one again with our God. The at-one-ment. The atonement was God's way of making us one with Him again. Let me explain it. In the beginning, God had created man and God were one, and we're talking about before the fall of man. But then man sinned and separated himself from God, so they were no longer one. But God wanted himself and man to come back together and to be one again. But God's justice demanded that man's sin had to be punished, and man's sin would have to be punished by death. God's justice demanded that man's sin be paid for by a perfect sacrifice. Well, the problem is, man didn't qualify to pay for his own sin. But God's Son, Jesus, qualified as a perfect sacrifice for our sin. Your blood does not qualify to save you. His blood qualifies to save you. If man's sins were going to be paid for, God and man could be one again. But remember, man couldn't pay for his own sin. It took perfect blood to pay for sin. But Jesus had perfect blood, and Jesus' blood could pay for our sin. So Jesus' blood was shed at the time of his death to pay for man's sin. That made it so man and God could come back together and be one again. All man then must do is accept Christ as Savior, thereby accepting his perfect sacrifice, paying for our sin. And that brings man and God back together. When we talk about the blood atonement, it was God's way of bringing man and God back together as a result of the blood that Jesus shed. That's why I say one of the best ways to remember the definition of atonement, it is the at-one-ment. It brought me and God back together after man had sinned. It's a very important doctrine of the Bible. It's something that we need to understand, and it's something that we need to cling to. For instance, let's start out by my explaining that the Old Testament, it teaches the blood atonement. The Old Testament teaches the blood atonement. Let me read to you from Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. It's for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the souls. See, there had to be a perfect sacrifice for people to approach God. It was the blood sacrifice in the Old Testament that pictured the coming Messiah. In Exodus chapter 12, verse number 5, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Now, what's happened is, in the Old Testament, you remember they gave sacrifices. They would take a sheep, and here it recommended that it be a male sheep, and it uses the terms without blemish. You say, what's that teaching? In the Old Testament, every goat, every bull, every lamb, every Old Testament blood sacrifice pictured the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, coming to die and shed His blood. The blood of those lambs, the blood of those goats, it was a picture of the Messiah's blood that would be shed in the future. The Old Testament taught the blood atonement. The Bible says in Leviticus 1:4, it says, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." That "for him," that's the sinner. This whole picture of the animals being sacrificed in the Old Testament was a picture of the at-one-ment. It was a picture of God taking man and bringing them back together. You say, what brought them back together? The blood of Jesus Christ that taketh away the sin of the world. Man's sin would not be paid for by man's works. Man's sin could not be paid for by man's blood. Why? Man was a sinner. And God said, we're going to have perfect blood to pay for sin. We have to have perfect blood to bring man and God back together. Man didn't qualify. God said, okay, I can't get man back, but Jesus said, I'll do it. I'll take care of it. I'll shed my blood. And all the way through the Old Testament, when you hear all about the sacrifices and all about the blood, don't you get all mixed up. It wasn't all about goats. It wasn't all about sheep. It wasn't all about pigeons. It wasn't all about any animal. It was all about the picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. Jesus became our substitute. A perfect, unblemished victim would die and shed their blood to take away man's sin. It's called a substitutionary death. That lamb was a substitute. Hey, and so you know, in the New Testament, we find out Jesus was our substitute. Okay? He died in our place to bring us back to God. So, it's taught all the way through the Old Testament. You could do a lot of studying on it, but I've simplified it for you. But just understand that blood. Do you remember when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden? You remember that when they discovered that they were naked, what happened? You understand that God made them a covering. They slew an animal to get that covering. You say, what was that? It was a picture of the fact that their sin needed to be cared for and blood had to be shed. All the way back then, God said, my boys are coming. The Calvary's coming. There is perfect blood that down the line is going to be shed, and we're going to begin to give you an image of it. We're going to give you a picture of it through the shedding of the blood of the goat, the shedding of the blood of the lamb, the shedding of the blood of a bullock, or however, whatever they shed that blood, it pictured the coming Messiah. It's called the blood atonement or the at-one-ment, bringing sinful man back together with a holy God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, it's taught in the Old Testament. It's also taught in the New Testament. You know, the death of Jesus in the four Gospels is so prominent. It's a big deal. You know, in the entire Old Testament, the death of no one received the attention that the death of Jesus Christ received. You think about it. Adam died, but he didn't get a whole lot of attention. Moses died. Abraham died. David died. And though I'm sure they got some attention, nobody got the attention that Jesus Christ got in the New Testament. You look at all the deaths in the New Testament. all those deaths. Lazarus died, and you remember the miracle where Lazarus came up out of that grave? That's a wonderful thing. But Lazarus didn't get near as much attention as Jesus did. That you take the death of John the Baptist or the Apostle Paul. They got attention. You just look in history. The deaths in history. Caesar Augustus got some attention when he died, and George Washington got some attention when he died, and Elvis got some attention when he died. Is Elvis dead? They all got some attention when they died, but let me tell you something. Hey, can anybody here think of anybody's death that has passed through the centuries for thousands of years and we're still talking about somebody that died? Why? God said, my boy's going to come down. He's got precious, pure blood. He's a perfect lamb. He's going to die and everybody's going to hear about it because it is going to be His blood that takes man and God and puts them back together again. That death of Jesus Christ, and we make a big deal out of it. It's a big deal in the Bible. The death and the blood that was shed of Jesus Christ. Did you know that was Jesus' main purpose in coming? His life was miraculous and His life was glorious. But His life, it wasn't all about just His 33 and a half years here. He came to die. That's why He was born in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes are the clothes that would be used at the time of a burial. In other words, you say, well, they wrapped Him in swaddling clothes there in the manger. Isn't that so cute? That's so nice. The truth of the matter is, the swaddling clothes is a picture of the fact that one day He came, He would die, and the very day He was born, they wrapped Him in the swaddling clothes. Yet, you know what a mummy looks like? Everybody know what a mummy looks like? When I ask you Bible questions, you just respond so quickly. They wrap a mummy. Well, that's what swaddling clothes is. It's a certain kind of a linen that they would wrap a mummy in when they were being embalmed. Poor the little baby Jesus was born, and Mary and Joseph had their swaddling clothes with them, and they wrapped Him in those swaddling clothes. He did not come just to live. He came to die. He came to shed that blood. You say, why? Well, you look all the way back through the Old Testament. You go all the way back to when Adam and Eve and the very first animal had to be slain. Everybody knew the Messiah was coming. And the minute Jesus got here and Mary and Joseph had that baby and they wrapped it in swaddling clothes, everybody from history past said, look at this. He's on the scene. It's finally here. It won't be long. The blood that was shed and the blood through all the centuries, that blood that we were told about, the blood that we were counting on, that blood that every goat, that blood that every lamb pictured, it's going to soon be shed by the Son of God. His death, that death, He came to die. His mission was death. See, folks, you and I, we live to live. He lived to die. In John 12:27 it says, but for this cause came I unto this hour. That's Jesus talking. His blood is about to come out of His body. He's about to shed that blood. The words He used, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Listen to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. The blood atonement. The at-one-ment. A holy God loves sinful man. He needs to bring them back together. Nobody could do this unless they had perfect blood. Jesus had that blood. All the way through the Old Testament, they pictured that coming perfect blood. Now we're there. We're in the New Testament day. And Jesus is on the scene. He's about to give that blood. The object of His death, it was all about that forgiveness of sin. His death paid for our sins. We've got His death, His burial, His resurrection. We call that the gospel. Boy, that's what made it so you and I could be saved. You know that His death was not caused by liberal religious leaders of His day. Some people say, they forced Jesus to die. No, they did not force Jesus to die. He laid down His life. He came to shed blood. That's why He came. His death was not accidental. That there's some words out there. Some people talk about how His blood was spilt. His blood wasn't spilt. It wasn't an accident. You know, if you spill something, we had a fellowship for our Sunday school class at the house yesterday, and by the time the fellowship was over with, and you have about, you know, 25 or 30 people in your home, little ones, teenagers, older ones, there's bound to be a spill. Some little kid's bound to spill something. Do you know who the only little kid was that spilled anything at our house? You're looking at him. Nobody spilled anything. Even the little ones didn't. I spilled a whole cup of sweet tea, and I mean, it's sliding across the kitchen. I'm thinking, oh, brother. Yeah, she's going to talk to me afterwards. But it was an accident. It was an accident. I spilled it. That Jesus' blood wasn't accidentally spilled. It was on purpose. God planned that that blood would be given. He chose to shed His blood. The Bible says in John 3:14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The Bible says in Matthew 26:28, "For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." And John 10:18, it says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father." Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Here, the Bible's telling us the Old Testament, they looked forward to that blood being shed. The New Testament, it came. Jesus is walking on this earth, and everybody knows in Him is the blood that is going to save man from his sin. When you take the Lord's Supper, There's a little cup of juice that you take. And so, you know, that's not fermented juice. It was never intended to be fermented juice. But it pictures the blood of Jesus Christ. It does not become the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus only needed to be crucified one time. He only needed to die one time. But I'll never forget it. I was working in church up near Chicago. We had a bus kid come in, and he was about 7. And he came in. We were serving the Lord's Supper. And you know, bus kids don't always know what to say, when to say it, or how loud to say it. So here we are being real holy and everything, and we're serving the Lord's Supper. And I see that one of the bus workers is sitting by this little 7-year-old boy, and I can see that they're having a little bit of a conversation. And I can hear just enough. I can hear the boy say to the bus worker, "What are we going to drink?" Well, I mention at that moment out loud, "This pictures the blood of Jesus Christ." Well, this boy's about to take a cup, and it's red. I heard him say, "I ain't drinking nobody's blood. I don't care if it's God." When you take the Lord's Supper, that does not become His blood. It pictures His blood. But let me tell you something, that blood is what makes it so you and I, lost man, can get back with a holy God. God said man fell. A perfect lamb's blood must be shed. That's why the Bible says, John said of Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That blood brought us back together with God. So the Old Testament teaches it. The New Testament teaches it. There are three people in the Bible that give a lot of attention to it. I'll mention them real quickly. Peter, for instance. You know that Peter, later in life, was crucified upside down. That's how he died. You say, why upside down? I think the way history told it is Peter said, "I don't mind being crucified, but I don't qualify to be crucified the same way Jesus was." He said, "Turn me upside down if you're going to crucify me, because I don't compare to Jesus." But listen to this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Hey, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I love that song.
Right.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. I'm redeemed. How? I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Peter talks about our redemption through the blood. But not only that. Listen to something that Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18. We read this earlier. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh." There's the at-one-ment, the atonement, sinful man, perfect God. There's a gap. Who's going to take care of the gap? The blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died to make it so that we could, so that He could bring us back to God. John said this. We see Peter mentions the blood. John is the one that called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He said in John 10, verse 15, he said, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus laid down His life for the sheep. In 1 John 2:2 it says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the entire world." The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He hath laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So Peter talks about the blood. John talks about that blood. They've got it right. They understand the atonement. It's taking sinful man and a holy God and bridging the gap through Jesus Christ, His holiness and His blood, the Apostle Paul. Paul is given credit for writing 13 or 14 books of the New Testament. Here's what the Apostle Paul said about the blood. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Here the Bible tells us that there that word, the Passover, that is talking about the Passover and the sacrifices that were given. And he tells us, here you have Paul looking back. He said, "Look, those of you that misunderstand," Paul said, "let's make it very clear. The Passover, it was really that blood that was shed. It was all about the Messiah. It was all about the Savior." So we see you have the Old Testament and the atonement is taught. In the New Testament, while Jesus was alive, that atonement was taught. The great preachers, as you enter the New Testament era, you see Peter talking about the importance of the blood. You see John talk about the importance of the blood. You see the Apostle Paul talking about the importance of the blood. Now, just for a couple of minutes, I want to take this maybe to a little more practical level if I can. You say, "Well, preacher, I can see that the doctrine of the blood of Jesus Christ is important. Can you expound a little more on how important it is?" Well, first of all, you do understand it's the key to your salvation. In other words, because of the blood, you will not die and go to hell. Now, that's enough to even take a groggy crowd and wake them up just a little bit. If it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ, we would all be destined and doomed to an eternal hell. Hey, but not only that, the blood not only keeps you and I out of hell, now we get to go to heaven. And that's a bonus. Do you know that God didn't have to do it that way? You say, "Well, there's a heaven, there's a hell." He could have made it halfway in between, but there's no such thing as a purgatory. That does not exist. And so God chose that we don't have to go to hell because of the blood, but not just that. We didn't just go into a state of limbo. He said, "I'm going to do you far better than that. I'm bringing you to my house." He said, "You're going to get saved because of the blood. You will not go to hell because of the blood, but you get to go to heaven. You get to go to God's house when you die because of what? Because of the blood that Jesus Christ shed. You have an eternal salvation because of that blood." Not only that, but I think the blood is a powerful encouragement for the changing of our lives after salvation. You see, getting saved, that changes your destiny. And thank God for that. But you know, there's some more changing that God wants to see take place. After you get saved, God would like for you to begin to change your life. God would like to see you develop into a person that behaves like Jesus Christ, a person that behaves according to the Bible. But folks, now we change our lives not in the fear any longer of the wrath of God. See, when I got saved, I don't have to worry about hell anymore. You say, well, Pastor, why in the world do we separate from the world like we do around here? Why do we clean up our lives? Why do we do away with all those bad things? I'm going to tell you why I do. I don't do it because I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell, because I know I'm saved. I'm not going to go to hell. I do it because the one that saved me told me I could do it in honor of him, and I just happen to believe anybody that can keep me out of hell deserves for me to live my life any way he wants it lived. So the blood of Jesus Christ will save you. Then it gives you a pure motivation for cleaning up your life after salvation. Let me tell you something. Everybody under the sound of my voice, you deserve to go to hell and burn for all eternity. If you're not saved, that means God's Son shed His blood for you. Anything that God would ask of you after your salvation in a way to honor His Son for keeping you out of hell, there should be nothing that is beyond you giving your God that saved you from hell. It shouldn't be that, well, I'm not going to serve God like that. That's ridiculous. There's nothing ridiculous that you could do for God in honor of what His Son did for you. And so, what are the practical aspects of these good things that come from the blood? Well, I get salvation. I don't have to go to hell. I get to go to heaven. I have a pure motivation for the changing of my life. I want to change my life for the better to prove that I love the one who died for me. But not only that, I happen to, Brother Edwards, I love the enrichment of our gospel music because of the blood. I love gospel music, and I'm not talking about honky-tonk music or contemporary. I'm talking about old-time religion music. I love it. I just love it. But I'll tell you, it wouldn't be near the music that it is if it were not for the blood atonement. Oh, I like those songs about what can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. I love those songs. You know, if we turn around, we sing about the blood, and we're supposed to. The songbook would lose its power if the blood atonement were taken out of it. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. I love that song. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. What Lamb is that? The one that shed his blood. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. What's that song about? The blood. You better take a good long look at all the songs in our songbook and happen to notice how they're attached to that blood, the death of Jesus Christ, the blood that He shed. Well, again, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That fountain filled with blood. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father. Praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hey, I'm saved because of that blood. I get to go to heaven because of that blood. I won't go to hell because of that blood. I can change my life out of honor of the blood that was used to save me. I've got a songbook full of songs that motivate me, inspire me, encourage me, and remind me of the blood. But not only that, I think as a preacher, I get to preach with a whole lot of confidence because of the blood. I love preaching about the salvation that's paid for in full by the blood of the Lamb. I like that. You know, there's nothing like being able to present a wonderful product like salvation knowing it's free. Paid for in full by another. I really like that. You know, I would have a very, very difficult time being one of the false doctrine preachers that try to convince you have to work your way to heaven. That would be very hard for me because people would be asking, well, how much do I have to do to get saved? And there is so much in this book that I have to say you got to do it all. And everybody would say, you can't do it all. Then I'd have to just fess up and say, well, I guess we're a bunch of liars and we're all going to die and go to hell. But you know something? You don't work to get saved. He did the work. He shed the blood. Salvation is free. I love preaching that. Especially in this welfare-minded world today. Oh, no. Was it free? Was it easy for Him? Oh, no. Jesus paid it all. But all to Him I owe. This thing of the blood sure puts me at ease as a preacher. I love being able to preach that He shed His blood and that salvation is made available free to you and I. We receive that. Preaching would be powerless if it were based on man's merit. I got to be honest with you. I can't remember the last time I watched a preacher that preached work salvation, get with it, and have anything to be excited about. I don't see how they could get excited. I'm excited about the fact that I get to preach the blood of Jesus Christ. I love preaching John 1:29, where it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Again, I don't see how someone that preached or taught work salvation could have any fire, any excitement, or any thrill about that. I get to talk about a salvation that was paid for by the Son of God and a blood that was shed that was perfect, and we just get to be representatives. We get to receive it free, and preachers are representatives of that God that loves people that much. Which brings me to this thought. I happen to believe that one of the great practical applications for the atonement is the love of God. Folks, do you realize nothing proves the love of God like the shedding of His Son's blood for you and I? Do you know whose blood that was in Jesus? God's. God's blood shed through His Son, Jesus Christ. For what? For you. It was so sweet. Earlier, Brother Hart prayed for our offering and he shed a tear during that prayer. Do you know, you remember? I don't know if you remember the words that he said right before he prayed that prayer. And was it in Sunday school hour, Brother Hart, that you prayed? During my Sunday school hour, he began to pray, and this way he said, "Thank you for giving us of our sins and saving us." I'll tell you what, that's something worth weeping about.
Yes.
That's worth weeping about. The great love of God is expressed to you and I because of the blood atonement. God is holy. Man was a sinner. Somebody had to bridge the gap. Jesus and His blood bridged that gap. That was the expression of the great love of God. You know, I'm finished, but I want to tell you this. I think not only do we get salvation because of the blood, and we don't have to go to hell, and we get to go to heaven. Not only are we motivated to change our lives because of our love for Him, and it enriches the songs that we sing, and the preacher can preach with confidence a gift from God called salvation, and we see the love of God. But I happen to believe that knowing that we're saved by the blood brings a joy, and I think it ought to bring a relief to every Christian alive. Oh, the joy that comes by knowing Jesus paid it all. You know, the happiest people I know are the people that believe in salvation by grace through faith, which is actually the result of the blood. I don't know, preacher, but I don't meet a lot of people that think they're saved by works that are really happy, thrilled, excited, victorious Christians. They're not. You know why? They're all petrified. They're going to hell. They all know they can't do it. I didn't have to do it. I'm saved by the blood. Somebody else saved me. Now, I'm a real goof up. I'm a sinner. I mess up all the time. I do wrong. I drop the ball. I sin. I do the wrong thing. But it never affects my salvation. I got a whole dose of 100% of it all at one time, and it was a gift. And that sure makes me happy.
Yeah.
Say, why? If I had to work for it, I would have screwed her up, buddy.
Yes, sir.
And so would you, and so is everybody else that's ever depended on it. But I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. I'll never lose it. You can't take it away from me. Now, I mess up my blessings and my rewards. My reward list in heaven, it's got a big eraser marks all over it. God's got a delete button up there. But no deleting my salvation. You say, why? It wasn't bought or paid for by me. It was bought or paid for by the one that knows how to pay that thing in full. The old account was settled long ago. Long ago. So, what relief I have knowing that my sin debt was paid for by the blood of the Lamb. That gives me joy. Let me tell you, I don't know what's going on in your life. If everything is falling apart, there's one thing God will not let fall apart in your life. Say, what's that? That thing that was bought by the blood. If you're saved, that's better than everything else you could have going for you in life. So look, when you're at the very bottom, emotionally, financially, physically, if you're saved, you're at the very top, spiritually, right there. So when everything's falling apart, your salvation can't. That's enough to give you a smile on your face, even if your mother-in-law is coming to visit for a week. The Old Testament teaches the blood atonement. The New Testament teaches the blood atonement. The most powerful, influential preachers in the New Testament, Peter, John, Paul, taught the blood atonement. Man, that blood atonement, you look what it's done for us. Gives us salvation. No heaven. No hell. We get heaven. A powerful encouragement for the changing of our lives. It influences the songs that we sing. It gives the preacher a confidence as he preaches that he's giving a gift that God provided in full. It proves the love of God and brings joy to our life because it's something that can never be taken away from us. This world takes things from us constantly. The devil takes things. We blow it and we lose things. Thank God. God said, I love you so much, I'm going to give you a joy that cannot be beat. I'm going to give you a salvation that is based on the perfect blood of my Son. Let me read this verse and I'm done. We started out in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Man, God, the blood brought us back together. Remember, if you want to remember, what does the atonement, what does it mean? The at-one-ment. We get to be with God again. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I can highly recommend without reservation salvation through Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin, lived 33 and a half sinless years, willingly died, was buried, and personally and on his own resurrected. The blood that he shed, that death that he died, it makes a thing called the gift of salvation available to you. If you've never been saved, you ought to trust Christ and get saved today. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I'm not saved. If I died today, I do not know for a fact I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. I don't know that I'm born again. Would you raise your hand and say, just pray for me. I don't know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that. I'd like to know, but I don't. God bless you. Who here would say, Preacher, I know I'm saved. If I died today, I know for a fact I'd go to heaven. I thank God for it. Would you raise your hand, let God see it? Maybe put your hand down. Oh, maybe by way of reminder, maybe we just needed to brag on Jesus in the blood for a little while today. Well, maybe God's spoken to your heart. I don't know. Who here would say, Preacher, God has definitely spoken to my heart during the course of this service, during this sermon. God has spoken to my heart this morning. Would you raise your hand and let God see it? I see hands. If you need the altar, you come. Folks, there's victory through the blood. There is power through the blood. There is everything we need made available to us through Jesus Christ, our access to the Father. And that blood is so, so powerful in our lives. If you need the altar, we're going to have an altar call. The pianist is going to begin to play at this time. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need to moment at the altar, why don't you come? Do you need to come and pray for a second? Maybe you just need to come thank God for the blood. Hey, maybe you need to come. If you have a need in your life, maybe you need to come and say, God, I believe that the blood of Jesus is powerful, and I certainly want to get that involved in my life. If you need to be saved, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. That very blood of Jesus Christ is available. That very blood that Jesus shed is available to save you today. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the blood. At the time that Jesus was hanging on the cross, they actually seen the blood. You and I, we look back to the proof of the blood that's made available to us through the Scripture and historically. When we get to heaven, we'll get to see the blood. It'll be on the mercy seat. What a wonderful, wonderful thought. One day, the blood of Jesus Christ that saved us, we'll get to heaven and thank Jesus for it. If you need the altar, you come, you use it. Hey, and if you're going through a tough time, you say, I'm down, I'm out, I'm discouraged. Okay, I understand. I'm sorry if you've suffered loss in this life, but if you're born again, He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Your salvation is eternal. Not only is it eternal, it is everlasting. That is a duration, and that is also a quality. Your salvation is of the highest quality, and it will never end. It lasts forever, and that's because of the blood that was shed to make it available. This is the last time through the song, and we'll be on our way. The sermon is called The Blood Atonement. The atonement, let us remind ourselves, it means the at-one-ment. We were made one with God again because of the blood of Jesus.